Can we sing that first verse again? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Let's sing this together.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to
church. Emmanuel has come to bring peace to his people. Hear these words from Psalm 85 as we light Advent candles over this season. Candles in themselves don't have any power or anything like that, but the reason why we light candles during this season is to symbolize the light of the world coming into the world. And we also look at different themes every week. The theme this week is peace, that God has reconciled himself with man. Psalm 85, verses 1 through 2, and then going down to verses 8 through 13, it says this: Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Verse 13 says, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Would you pray with me today? Thank you, Jesus, that your salvation is near to those who fear you. Lord, thank you, Jesus, because of what you have done, righteousness and peace coincide. Lord, that we are made right with the holy God. Lord, thank you that you do not just speak peace to your people in this passage in the Old Testament, the book of Psalm, but that you continue to do so daily. Today, Lord, as we look upon our world, as we look upon even just our very lives, the lives of our family, Lord, how we need your peace just to envelop us today and in this season. Lord, the absence of you is the absence of peace. It is utter chaos. And so, Lord, we need you and your light and your righteousness to break in. Lord, we look to you today. Thank you for your faithfulness. So, church, let's make this next song a prayer. Out of the depths I cry to you. Darkest places, I will call to you. Sing this together.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy.
Were you to count?
Were you
one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we declare this morning with everything that we are, Jesus, you are Lord, you are master of this world and of our lives. Lord, we give you honor and glory this morning for who you are. We love you, Jesus. We worship you today. In your name we pray and sing. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Amen. Praise God. Good morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you have one with you, or if you're carrying one in your pocket and you want to open that up, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today. A lot of things going on this time of year, a lot of things going on in the life of our church this time of year. We've got an exciting thing coming up next week. We've got exciting thing. Well, if church budgets are your thing, we have an exciting thing coming up later today. Yeah, maybe I'm a nerd. I don't know. But also today, I don't want this to get lost. Today is the last day of our week of prayer for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And today is the day that we collect the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so since we're doing that today, I want to begin by sharing a little bit about Lottie Moon. So this little intro piece right here, I've sort of dedicated to offering a short biography of Lottie Moon. By short, I mean incredibly short. Like we're going to cover 72 years in about five sentences. Kind of short. Okay. And I'm pulling a lot of this from the IMB webpage about her that's kind of dedicated to her. It's called Who is Lottie Moon? And it says this: when she set sail for China, Lottie was 32 years old. So she left in 1873, which means that she was born in 1840. So she was like coming of age during the Civil War. So it says, 32 years old, she had turned down a marriage proposal and left her job, home, and family to follow God's lead. And for 39 years, Lottie labored chiefly in Tangchau and Pingtu, China. So these two cities in China for 39 years. 32 when she left, 39 years of ministry in the 18 and early 1900s in the country of China. And it says a little later, disease, turmoil, and lack of co-workers threatened to undo Lottie's work. But she gave herself completely to God, helping lay the foundation of what would become the modern Chinese church, one of the fastest growing Christian movements in the world. So this is the work of one woman who had a heart for China, who left everything, even a marriage proposal, on the table because she was about the work of the Lord. So she shared with others, and she gave so much of her own funds and provisions that at the time that she died, which by the way was Christmas Eve of 1912, she weighed, 72 years old, she weighed 50 pounds when she died. She had given her food and her funds so much to identify with the people that she came to serve, that she weighed less than her age at her death. That's a giver. On Christmas Eve. Isn't that what Christmas is about? Seriously. Giving. It's more blessed to give than receive. In one of her letters home, she wrote the following. So she, the International Mission Board used to be called Home Mission Board. Is that right? That's right? Something. I had it in here, and I took it out thinking, oh, I remember that. No problem. The International Mission Board was not always called the International Mission Board. I can't remember what it was called right now, and I'm really embarrassed that I can't remember. I'm not too embarrassed, but I should have kept that in there. But she wrote them, the mission board at that time, she wrote to ask them this. She put in her letter, please say to the new missionaries that they are coming to a life of hardship, responsibility, and constant self-denial. That's what she didn't want any new missionaries to be unaware of the call that was placed upon them. Please say to the new missionaries they are coming to a life of hardship, responsibility, and constant self-denial. I think as much as any human being, Lonnie Moon embodies Christmas, like the spirit of Christmas that we talk about, the meaning of Christmas. But we have to ask, what is it that drives a person to do that? Like this is not some kind of general philanthropy or human benevolence. This is not natural. To give of yourself so much that you spend 39 years in a foreign country and you die basically of starvation. 50 pounds. What drives a person to do that? And Philippians chapter 2, I believe, has an answer for us this morning. And it's this. Like, if you don't get anything else out of today, like the headline of today's story is being consumed with the glory of God. Being consumed with the glory of God. Eaten up with the glory of God. Like, only that will make you leave a marriage proposal on the table and go to China for 39 years. Only that will lead you to leave home and lands and food and safety and comfort. Only that will cause you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus if you are eaten up and consumed with the glory of God. That's it. That is what breeds and fosters humility. And this is the argument of Philippians chapter 2. So if you would, stand with me and let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And let's keep in mind that Christmas, the Christmas that we celebrate, makes no sense apart from Easter and Good Friday. Not Black Friday, Good Friday. Christmas makes no sense apart from the work of Good Friday and Easter. Okay, that's why we're studying this today. So, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. I get the sense that there is more to say about this passage than we have time for. And I just pray that you would give me wisdom and clarity about what's most urgent and necessary to say. And I also get the sense that we are standing on holy ground as we approach this incredible passage about the person and work of Jesus. And so I pray that you would guard our hearts, and that you would have our hearts, and that you would give us a sense of holy expectation that you're going to speak through your word today to us. Give us this anticipation, these ears to hear what God would have to say to us today. And speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Normally, I like to do a lot of points and things like that. I'm sort of throwing that out the window today. If you want to write a point down, the first point would be, it's not just Lottie, it's Paul. And that comes from chapter 1. So I want to backtrack a little bit into chapter 1. So keep your Bible open and look with me in Philippians 1. It's not just Lottie Moon that was consumed by the glory of God. It's the Apostle Paul. Consider this. 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. You've seen that word servants. If you look at your footnote, you've seen that same word in the book of Titus. It's the word for slave. Paul is a slave of Christ Jesus. In 1:13, and I believe also in one, in another one, 1:7, he is imprisoned for the gospel. So he's a slave of Christ who is imprisoned currently for the gospel, 1:7 and 1:13. And then in his imprisonment, some selfish, envious, rivalrous preachers have risen up trying to hurt him and afflict him while he's in prison. So they're preaching Christ, trying to, like, with the motive of trying to grieve Paul because he can't be the one to preach Christ and see people come to faith. Okay? So get that picture in here. That's in verses 15 through 18. And it's interesting that in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others of goodwill. And then in 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. That's the same selfish ambition that Paul's talked about in chapter 2. Selfish ambition, rivalry, envy. They're preaching, trying to grieve Paul because he's in prison. But then look what he says in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, so whether pretend preaching or in truth, right, in terms of motives, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So their envious preaching has the opposite effect on Paul in prison than they intend it to. Because Paul's like, of course the Spirit will be pleased to use imperfect and imperfectly motivated men to save people because they preach a perfect message of a perfect Savior. I rejoice. I don't care about their motives. God will deal with their motives. People are going to get saved because Christ is being proclaimed. What is it? What is it that drives a person to be able to call himself a slave of Christ, to be imprisoned for the defense of the gospel, and then to know that people are trying to hurt you by preaching the message that you don't get to preach now because you're in prison, and then to say, I don't care, I rejoice in this. What is it that causes a person like that to labor and labor and labor for the church? Look at verse 11 here. Or actually, look back at verse 9. Let's go 9 through 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So he's writing from prison to the church. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He wants the church, like his whole concern in writing this letter from prison, his concern is, I want you to be blameless at the day that Jesus returns. The day of judgment, when you stand before him, I want you blameless. I'm not worried about me so much as I'm worried about you. And then he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What motivates a slave of Christ in prison with people trying to afflict him And he's still not worried about self. He's not throwing a pity party. He's not sinking into the depths of despair. What is it that motivates a person like that to rejoice in that situation? The glory and praise of God. Paul is consumed by the glory of God. So it's Lottie. It's Paul. And then, if you look in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, this is what the Philippians need. They need a vision of God's glory. Now, I know those first four verses don't say you need a vision of God's glory, but hear me out for a second. Because in these verses, Paul calls the church to unity. He tells them humility is the pathway to unity, and selfish ambition and rivalry are roadblocks to unity. They will keep you from unity. Selfish ambition, conceit. Selfish, self-interest. These are roadblocks to unity. And then he lays out in verse 3 an unqualified universal statement. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And so the question then becomes, okay, so he's talked about humility. And he said, don't do anything, anything, anything. From selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. Don't get out of bed with selfish ambition. Don't brush your teeth with selfish ambition. Don't cook dinner or wash the dishes with selfish ambition. Don't speak to people. Don't preach the gospel with selfish ambition. Like whatever you, anything. That's universal application. Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So the question then is, what type of person is selfish ambition found in? Right, what type of person has self-ambition, selfish ambition, is only interested in self? And the answer, as I thought and thought and thought and thought about this, is a person consumed with his or her own glory. Selfish ambition and conceit exist in the type of person who is consumed with his or her own glory. Selfish ambition and conceit are the opposite of humility. When I have selfish ambition, other people are a means to my end. And when I'm conceited, I'm valuing myself above other people. So, selfish ambition means you exist to serve my goals, and conceit means also I'm better than you. Or you're less than I am. So taken together, these qualities, selfish ambition and conceit, they always value self above others, and they only value others for what they can do for self. That's selfish ambition and conceit. When my glory matters most, everybody else will be made to bow to it. Your family, your coworkers, your spouse, your church. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, fiance, whatever relationships you want to look at. When your glory matters most, when what you're getting matters most, others will be made to bow to that. And Paul understands that that impulse will ruin churches. That impulse will ruin marriages. That impulse will ruin families. It'll ruin your job. That's why he says do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. So what happens when a church is full of people fighting for their own glory? James chapter 3. This is what will happen. James 3, verses 14 through 17. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James looks at selfish ambition and says, demonic. That is not from God. Therefore, that has no place in the church. Yeah? Amen? So he says, it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's heavy. Your selfish ambition is a gateway to every vile practice. Seeking your own glory is a gateway to every vile practice in the church. But the wisdom, he says, he finishes it, from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, okay, selfish ambition, conceit, being only interested in your own, or being only seeking of your own interests, those are roadblocks to unity. Humility is not. That's the answer. They need humility, and that comes from being consumed with God's glory. Friends, humility is not telling others how insignificant you are. As a matter of fact, we might call that false humility. How many of the times that you have made yourself seem small in others' eyes, how many times has that actually been motivated by the same selfish ambition that would cause someone else to boast? That's false humility. And when that exists, it's just as abominable as boasting, because it's still a form of pride. It's just this one, instead of saying, look how great I am, this one says, everybody, look how humble I am. Everybody be proud like I am of how humble I am. Right? Humility is not telling others how significant you are, how insignificant you are. Humility is not considering yourself worthless. And it's also not a total lack of self-regard or self-interest. Right? If you look at verse 4, don't look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. There is a place for you to take care of your interests, but it is in thinking of others more significant than yourselves. Right, so it's not those things. So what is it? Humility is seeing God truly and therefore seeing yourself rightly. Because when you have a vision of God in all, like, you'll never see him perfectly, you'll never see him totally, right? But when you have a clearer picture of him, like, I think about a telescope. So you can see Mars in the sky and it looks the same size as the stars. But if you get a telescope out, it looks bigger. It didn't get bigger, it just looks bigger. You see it more truly as it is. This is John Piper's illustration, not mine. You see it more clearly as it is. It's way bigger than your eyes can see. And when you get out a telescope, it magnifies it so that it appears more like what it actually is. So you can grow in your vision of God. And when you grow in your vision of the grandeur and the impressiveness and the holiness and the moral purity and righteousness and the greatness of God, you're going to know, I'm not that. And you're going to feel it even more. And it's going to put you in your place, which, by the way, is on your face. This is what it means to see God. This is what humility is. It's a right estimation of yourself as you relate to God in his greatness. That is humility. And humility is born of being consumed with the glory of God. Humility, if you lack it, it could be, it might be, it probably is, that you don't see God properly. I would encourage you to pray for this grace, to see God rightly, so that you see yourself more truly as you are in relation to divine splendor. Because here's where this is going. Humility. See if this doesn't sound familiar based on the back half of this passage. Humility would trade the glory of self for the glory of God because it sees clearly the glory of God. So, if I have humility because I see God rightly, I would trade my own glory, which is actually nothing, for the glory of God. Because I see how valuable and incomprehensible and incomparable it is. Humility does not think more highly or lowly of itself than it ought, but thinks with sober judgment as it gazes upon the infinite impressiveness of God. Pride, selfish ambition, and conceit melt in the white-hot glory of God. When you rightly perceive God's glory, you give up boasting and regard others as more significant than yourselves. And that attitude is what makes you eager to serve and give. Right? And that creates unity in the church. When we share the same love, which is a love for God and for His glory, when we're of full accord on the fact that we serve God and we aren't God, we'll have unity. That attitude makes you eager to serve. And it's that attitude that unlocks verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Because once you see God for who He is and how glorious and amazing He is, and you see yourself for who you truly are, you begin to say, there are probably a lot of people who are actually more significant than I am, not just God. It's not like God's number one and I'm like 1A. You said that chasm is so great that somebody else has to be in the middle too, between me and that. So this leaves room for other people. You count everyone as more significant than yourself when you see in the light of God's glory how insignificant you are. And that's, friends, that's good news that you're insignificant. It's not bad news. Our culture would tell you that's bad news. But the world has one Savior. His name is Jesus, and you're not Him. And that opens you up, that frees you up to believe in Him and to serve other people. We need this attitude. This is the attitude that's needed in Philippi. A greater vision of God's glory that leads them to humility, which opens the door for their unity. So that, if you look back in 127, right, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does that mean, Paul? What does it mean to live a worthy life of the gospel of Christ? So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's a worthy life. It's one of unity with your church. It's a life worthy of the gospel. And so when Paul wants to drive this message home of you need to pursue unity through humility, you need to become a giving sort of person so that you'll give yourself away and you'll give up all of your claims and your supposed rights for the benefit of others. When he wants to do that, all he can think to do is to begin to plumb the depths of the mystery of the incarnation and the redemption that Christ won. Like, this is the beating heart of the book of Philippians right here. And this is the foundation of every sacrifice that any of us will ever make. Like, those are impossible without this. And we do those through the power of that. That's at work in us. And we walk in the pattern that our Savior has laid down before us for our sake. So look at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. This mind. So in 2:2, he said, I want you to be of one mind. And now he says, this mind. I want you all to be of one mind, and this is the mind that I have in mind. He says, which is yours in Christ Jesus, which is true. If you were to look at the NASB, I think the NASB has a more accurate translation that says it was also in Christ Jesus. Both are true, though, because 1 Corinthians 2 would tell us that we have the mind of Christ. So if it was in Christ Jesus and we have the mind of Christ through his Spirit, then yes, this is in us too. It's an obscure word that's kind of, or obscure phrase that's used in the Greek, and I think the NASB gets it a little bit better than the ESV, though both are true, and there's a reason they put that there. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, or which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 6 is incredible. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, Jesus gave up his equality with God, so you should go sacrifice. At no point did Jesus ever relinquish equality with God. What this is teaching your heart is that when it says it wasn't a thing to be grasped, what that means is it wasn't something to be used for his own advantage, for his own selfish ambition. Jesus did not use his equality with God as a reason to avoid going to the cross, as a reason to avoid obedience to his Father, as a reason to avoid walking in humility and taking the low place for the glory of his Father. He didn't make that claim. He didn't hang on to his divine rights, his divine honors, his divine privileges. John MacArthur says he gave up his divine rights, honors, and privileges for a season. So he did not, so even though he was in the form of God, that he existed from eternity past as God, he was equal with God, the Father. He did not use that. He did not exploit that, the Christian Standard Bible says, for his own advantage. But what did he do? Verse 7, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Again, he didn't empty himself. I think John Wesley wrote a hymn, And Can It Be? And he says he emptied himself of all but love. I don't think that's true. He didn't empty himself of his glory. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He didn't empty himself of equality with God. He did empty himself of his divine rights and privileges and honors. There's a, I'm going to quote someone that I wouldn't recommend that you go listen to a lot of his sermons. But when I had to, in a class I took, I had to listen to one of his sermons. And I just feel like he got it right. He got this right. And so I'm not endorsing everything about this man's ministry, but there's a pastor named, he's dead now, his name was Gardner C. Taylor. And he was talking about this, and this emptying himself and humbling himself in verse 8. And he said, he who had every reason not to humble himself did humble himself. And we, who had every reason to humble ourselves, would not humble ourselves. And it says that he traded the praises of angels, the unceasing praise of angels, for the curses of men. These reversals here. This is what it means that he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant or a slave. He was made like us, fully God and fully... God was made like us. We're not fully God. He was made like us and so became fully God and fully man. He did not trade his divinity. He did not lay aside his divinity. But he took up humanity to himself. So he emptied himself, verse 7. He humbled himself, verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. Humbling himself for Jesus doesn't mean the same thing as humbling ourselves, as that would mean for us, right? Think about the difference Because when you're told to humble yourself, why are you told to humble yourself? Well, it's because you have pride. You need to humble yourself because you have pride. I need to humble myself because I have pride. Did Jesus have sinful pride? Of course not. May it never be. Jesus was like us in every way, yet without sin, so we would never be able to charge Jesus with sinful pride. So what does it mean that Jesus then humbled himself? If he didn't have some kind of character deficiency that made him need to humble himself. I think that what this is saying when Jesus humbles himself is he has a preference for God the Father's glory and praises above his own. So in his life, in his incarnation, he preferred seeking the Father's glory, seeking the Father's will, at every point in his life, doing only what the Father asked of him, in perfect obedience, from the cradle to the grave. It's preferring the glory of God over his own glory, which he had by divine right. And was equal with God. Jesus was, in other words, consumed with God's glory. He was so consumed with his Father's glory that he sought it even at the expense of his own rights, privileges, and honor. So great was his love for the Father that even if he ever felt a desire to disobey, he didn't do it. He would never dream of it. Christ was eaten up with his Father's glory. He gave. He loved the Father's glory so greatly that he gave everything that he had. Even his very life. Humility creates that giving impulse because it sees the glory of God. It sees itself rightly, and therefore it would give whatever is necessary to achieve that great end of the glory of God. But the text doesn't end there. Like this is Paul's great appeal for them to have unity through humility. The pathway to unity is humility. And so his appeal is founded on this work of Christ, who is so consumed with God's glory that he gave his own rights and privileges and honor. He took on flesh. He came into this world perfectly obedient to his Father and then died the most horrific death ever imagined by human beings. In shame and forsakenness, he died. Behold your God in all of his glorious humility. But it doesn't end there. Verse 9 says, for that reason, or therefore, because of everything that we just read in verses 6 through 8, because of all of that taken as a whole, that beautiful, glorious, eternally perfect and pleasing Son of God who gave himself away for the Father's sake. Therefore, God, the Father, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Because Jesus so preferred the glory of his Father over his own, God was pleased to exalt the Son. I just want you to get a taste of the divine love that is at work among the members of the Trinity and all of the self-giving that's there. The Father delights in the Son, which is precisely what makes him such a perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity, and then is pleased by that sacrifice to such an extent that he raises him from the dead, doesn't allow him to stay in the grave. And not only that, but raises him up and gives him the highest position of honor at his very right hand. And then bestows on him a name that is above every name. And the language sounds like it's something that Jesus did not have already. Right? I don't know, but this is what it sounds like. And I know that it's starting to sound a little weird, right? Because like Jesus was perfect and he was God, he was equal with God. What did he not have that God could possibly have given him? And there's something about this in real time humbling of himself and giving himself away that so pleased God that if it were possible, God gave him more than he had before. I'm not trying to make this up. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's no rivalry in the Trinity. No member fears that exalting the other will diminish his own glory. Each freely gives to the others and loves the other so greatly that there's perfect, complete unity. A tri-unity. Three persons, one God, each distinct from the others and yet totally united such that we can say we serve one God. And all of this builds to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus' humiliation and suffering and death, his resurrection, his ascension into glory, his return, and then the fact that in 1 Corinthians 15 says he's going to give everything back to the Father after the Father subjects everything to him. All of this is building to the glory of God the Father, or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that God may be all in all. So when Paul wants to call this church to unity through humility, he draws on the perfect humility of Jesus, the Son of God from eternity past, who became flesh to vindicate the glory of God and to save sinners like you and me. He is our hope and he is our example. Are you consumed with the glory of God? Do you need a greater vision of the glory of God? Because being consumed with this glory is what creates a humble impulse to give yourself away for God's glory and for the good of others. It's what made Lottie Moon go to China and starve to death over 39 years of labor. It's what made and carried the Apostle Paul through his imprisonment. It's ultimately why we celebrate Christmas, that the Son of God was consumed with the glory of the Father. As a believer, here's what you can know. And here's, I just want to share with you quickly something the Lord impressed on my heart this morning as I was looking at this and struggling with my own heart in this. There's nothing that you will ever give away or be called by God to give away that you won't receive more from God for. Now, what I don't mean is if you just want a bunch of blessings, you ought to fill this plate out this morning. That's not what I'm saying. I do believe God blesses obedience. I'm not promising that you're going to have a Lexus because you gave $1,000 today. I would never say that. That's a false gospel. What I am saying is that you get the benefits of the gospel. You can look back at 2:1, encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation, fellowship in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. You get those things from the gospel. You get a life of giving to God. And then at the end, you get a resurrection from the dead and you get his presence beyond the reach of the curse forever. Do not tell me that that does not outstrip anything, even your very life, that you could give this morning. You will receive more from God's hand than you will ever give up. If you did nothing else the rest of your life but give and give and give and give and go and go and go and starve to death in China, you will get more on the day of resurrection. When you get to see your Savior face to face and say, "That's my Lord and I know him." When he splits the sky open on his white horse and you see him, whatever you gave, you'll say, man, that was worth it, because I know him. I'm his. So my encouragement, as you begin to think about Christmas, and as you think about, we have an opportunity in just a moment to give to international missions for the cause of Christ going throughout the world. 5,000-ish missionaries, maybe 4,500 missionaries for the SBC sends, and we're giving to those men and women. You have an opportunity to walk this out. I would just encourage you to give sacrificially. This is not going to pay my salary. This is not going to build a building for us. This is 100% to international missions for people telling people about Jesus. Could you give sacrificially, knowing that nothing that you give up, nothing, will fail to be repaid on the last day with a resurrection to eternal life with Christ forever? I pray that this Christmas will be a Christmas that you're consumed with the glory of God, to the extent that you'll be a giver and not a getter or a taker. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to understand that one day, every knee, including yours, will bow to him. You can bow now as a volunteer, or you can bow on that day as someone who's been forced to do so, because in terror you've seen this man split the sky open and come with judgment in his hand. You can humble yourself. You can stop seeking after your glory right now today, and you can come to know the glory of God. This would be your first act of humility, would be to bow your knee now and proclaim him as Lord. If you want to know more about that, I'll be down here in just a moment. I would love to pray with you and point you toward Christ. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Pray with me. Father, you are glorious beyond our wildest comprehension, beyond our wildest imagination. And I pray, God, that you would give us a greater glimpse of your majesty and your glory this day, so that we can become more like Jesus, who was so consumed with your glory that he was a giver. He humbled himself, even though he didn't need to be humbled. He displayed his perfect humility. And I pray that you would form that humility in us, and that it would form our church into a unified whole. That we would bear witness to what you're like. God, I pray that you would use your word to do your work today, and that you would reorient our lives this Christmas season. Help us. Help us, God. We need your help to see your glory. We need your help to humble ourselves. We need your help to be getters and generous like you're generous. Lord God, grant us this grace. If there's someone in here who says, I want to see more of God's glory, Father, I pray that you would just compel them in their heart to cry out to you in this moment, and that you would give this to them. As they seek you in your word, as they seek you in prayer, I pray that they would see more of your glory, and that it would drive them downward in humility. God, I thank you for this time together, and I pray that you would accomplish the work that you've set forth. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning to celebrate the humility of our Savior, because what you see in front of you are tables with broken bread and with a cup, or with multiple cups, and they have the crushed fruit of the vine, the grape juice in them. And these are signs of our salvation. They're symbols of our salvation, the salvation that Jesus won. His body, this eternal, equal with God, Son of God, took on flesh and let that flesh be broken instead of yours. This humiliating, shameful death, where Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5 that God the Father made him sin, to be sin, who knew no sin. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The one who knew no sin became sin, was broken for you, and his blood spilled, poured out instead of yours. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So it was yours or it was his, and he gave that for you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Amen. This is why we celebrate Christmas right here. This is the heart. This table that proclaims the humility and sacrifice and giving of Jesus is why we celebrate Christmas. What a fitting tribute. It's not to be taken lightly or eaten lightly. If you have sin that you are unwilling to forsake, this table ought not be approached. Because you would be clinging to sin at a table that proclaims your freedom from that sin. But if you're willing to repent of your sin, to bow your knee to Jesus and to proclaim him as Lord, and to say, God, I want to see more of your glory, and I want that humility that we've talked about today, this table is open for you. So come and let nothing keep you away, if I've described you. Relinquish your sins, and let your coming be a plea for God to show you more of his glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we've set aside this time for giving. This will also be the time that we collect the Lottie Moon offering. So if you have brought a checkbook, or if you've brought that money, there are envelopes in the back for that reason. In the memo line of your check, you can write Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Make it out to TGP Wardville, Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We'll make sure. If you're giving online, for the PayPal, there's a memo line. Just put LMCO or Lottie Moon or whatever. Missions offering is fine. And know that 100% of that's going to go to international missions. So come and give during this time. If you're giving regularly, this is also the time for that. If you want to pray with somebody, I'll be down front. But come and grab a cup and a piece of bread and go back to your seat. Do your business with the Lord. Pray to him. Repent of your sins. Examine your heart. Forsake those things. And then we'll eat and drink together in faith, believing this great sacrifice for our sins. Father, thank you for everything that this table is to your people and signifies to your people, and for the way that it shouts the humility, the sacrifice, the giving nature of Jesus, the giving nature of you, Father, the giving nature of the Spirit who gives good gifts to his people. Father, you gave the Son. Jesus, you gave yourself, and Spirit, you give yourself to us, and you give us your gifts. You're a giving God. Our God is generous. We thank you, God, for your giving nature. I pray that you would impress that on our hearts today, and that you would help us to celebrate Christmas in a worthy fashion, in a fitting way, and call us deeper into humility. Do your work in us now, we pray, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. The table's open. As I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Praise God.
Jumping into a new people group, since we are focused on just kind of wrapping up our week of prayer, I reached out to several friends of mine who are kind of all over the place doing mission work, doing different ministries, and so I reached out to our friends in Guatemala. I have some IMB missionary friends in Italy. I reached out to some friends who are doing mission work, not through the IMB, but through another organization in Haiti, and was just like, hey, how can we pray real specifically for you, for your area? And so here's a couple things that I wanted us to pray for. If you feel led to, like, lead us after I talk about this group or, like, a specific person. Pedro, that works. he is an English teacher in Guatemala. He worked as our translator when we went last year. And so he is fantastic. We love him and his family. I got to spend some time with their family when I went to Guatemala for a couple months last year as well. They're just very hospitable. They love our church. They love that we can be a part of ministry in Guatemala. And what he was telling me a little bit about yesterday is that because so many of the schools have been closed in Guatemala due to COVID and all of those kinds of things, if it's a public school, they've been able to continue charging tuition. So like for him, he has to keep paying tuition for his kids because the teachers are still technically sending homework and things like that to the kids. But he specifically has a ministry. It's a private English school. And so he had to close due to the regulations. But he cannot continue charging tuition because that's just how the way the government has decided that is going to work for private schools. And so he is still paying tuition for his kids, but he has basically no source of income besides just kind of little one-off jobs that he's doing for translation projects. And so finances are really rough for him and his family, and he just asks that we keep them in mind and pray that those situations would just kind of remedy themselves and that there would be an opportunity more so for him to continue working with translation projects and that he'd be able to really continue paying for his kids to be in school so that they can continue next year because if he's behind on payments, they essentially could lose their opportunity to be in school next year. And so that's a big deal. So we need to pray for them. I don't know if anybody just specifically wants to pray for Pedro and his family, just like right now, take a couple seconds. If not, I will. Thanks, Allie. then we have a couple other friends in Guatemala, Francisco and OL, who Francisco works with an organization called Serve Hope. They basically equip pastors to go into villages and help the pastors and the churches be able to provide their people and their villages with clean water, food, help for the widows and the orphans. Essentially, they're giving the churches the ability to do that work, but they're giving them the means to do that work. And so he specifically mentioned a couple things. He said, you know, definitely praying for the pastors physically and spiritually. COVID's just been very, very rough for them. He said for training of the people, that they would have in the next year volunteers, missionaries, donors able to step alongside them. He said as well for the administration, just that they would have kind of the wisdom in their projects of doing what they need to be doing. And then he said their founder, who's been living there in Guatemala with his family, his 14-year-old daughter started showing symptoms of schizophrenia in this last year, and so they've had to move back to the United States. And so just praying specifically over that family as well. And so we want to definitely keep them in mind, as well as the school in Huehuetenango that we worked at. It's the Bible school that we got to partner alongside with. OL said everything is going well there as well. They're kind of, you know, on pause right now. But just praying for those students and continuing that work. So I don't mind praying, or if anybody specifically wants to pray over that group, let me know. Father, we thank you for the work that OL and Francisco are doing in Guatemala. And I just pray that you would give them what they need, Lord, that you would give the pastors the energy, Lord, the physical energy, the mental and spiritual energy, to do what you have in store for them, Lord, to carry out your purposes. Father, I pray that you would work through Serve Hope, that you would allow the local pastors to be able to reach their orphans, their widows, and their community. That they would be able to show your love through very practical, tangible ways. Lord, and I pray that through the work of Francisco and all of Serve Hope, Lord, that they would know that it's not in their own power, Lord, but it's what you're doing through them, and that they would have, Lord, what they need to meet those needs. We love you, and we know that you're about doing that. In Jesus' name. And then, real quickly, from my friends in Italy, they are official IMB missionaries, so your money that would go towards Lottie Moon would go indirectly to them. They just said, pray for progress on opening their refugee center. It's coming, just for favor and timeliness through that governmental process. It's been a little bit of a struggle. And then also just praying for Christmas. She said they are going to, in Italy, tighten the travel rules around Christmas, making it nearly impossible to go anywhere, and there just isn't a lot to look forward to in a Christmas vacation that feels more like lockdown. She said just pray for their spirits and encouragement, as she thinks they're all just tired and sort of down. So if anyone wants to pray specifically, that is Amy and Steve Morgan. They were out of the seminary in New Orleans, and they've been over in Italy for, I want to say, 2 or 3 years now. So if anybody wants to pray specifically for them.
Isolation that they're feeling because of the lockdown that they're experiencing, and maybe just expectations of what the holidays would look like and getting a break. We ask that your peace would just overwhelm them in the days ahead, that they would find rest in a way that was kind of unexpected. Probably they would see you at work in the way that you provide for the refugee center, just to open in a timely manner and meet the needs of people who found themselves around them, who've left their home, who have no place to go, that refugee center would be a place where the gospel is preached and where lives would be changed, where people who feel that they don't belong anywhere would find where they truly belong. You would just bless the work that they're doing, the money that's given, over this Christmas season to Lottie Moon would directly affect this family. And that, God, they would just sense your presence and your hand on them, that they would be encouraged. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Last one. not the last one. We could keep praying forever. But for my friends in Haiti, they work with an organization called My Life Speaks. They work a lot with special needs children in Haiti. It's kind of considered that if you have a special need, usually you're kind of forgotten, kind of thrown out with the trash, in essence. A lot of those children are considered to be possessed with a voodoo spirit, not worthy of love, not worthy of care. And so they've really come in and partnered with families who have these special need kids and provided a way for them to help actually raise these kids in a way that's super countercultural in Haiti. And she just said, really just pray that they would be able to continue keeping their head above water. With the virus, a lot of their donors have lost jobs, and so financially, of course, that's an issue. But she said they're not going to have to shut down, but they may have to cut some jobs with certain programs due to financial just difficulties right now. And she said just continue to pray for provision and protection. There have been several kidnapping cases that have just really spiked in the last 3 months in the countries, like gang presence. There's just been like a real spike in that. I don't know if it has to do with COVID and just continued governmental pressure and just different political issues that come about in Haiti on a regular basis. But just pray over that area specifically and over their ministry. And then I'll kind of lump it in there, but we do want to keep praying for the Cobbs who are in Alaska, and then our missionaries in Turkey. That is the Romans. That's right. Okay. So we want to continue praying for those groups as well, and those people and the work that they are doing. And so, Kevin, do you want to just like close us out and just
absolutely
just continue to pray for all of the above?
Lord, we lift up this morning the many people that we could keep going on, just in regard to our brothers and sisters in Haiti, brothers and sisters in Alaska, in Turkey, and beyond. Lord, the need is so much. Lord, and there are times that it can seem overwhelming. But Lord, I just pray that you would just give grace for the day, for the moment, for our brothers and sisters who are serving you overseas. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged today. Lord, that they would see evidences of you working in their context. Lord, that you would give them just the encouragement and the strength just to carry on the work that you've started. Lord, I pray that you would just provide for them in every way. Lord, that they would see your hand at work. Lord, show us where we can be a part of that process and a part of this, as we talked about, just God and man reconciled, this part of this reconciliation. So we pray for them this morning. We just ask that you would bless them, provide for them, for their every need. In Jesus' name.
Okay, quick announcements. Today we have the... better? Okay. We have the family meeting for the budget presentation for 2021, and that is immediately after service, so right after this. And also today after that, the worship team is gathering in the back, but I did want to say that we will have a gathering for the entire church next Sunday. So Tuesday we are back, and I believe it's men's gathering this Tuesday, correct? Okay, so that's from 6 to 8-ish, location TBD. Text Zach, and he will let you know once they have that decided. Also, hold on 1 second. Lost my train of thought. Okay, Wednesday we are back with prayer from 12 to 1 in the sanctuary. And next Sunday, Sunday, December 13th, is whenever we're going to do the entire church gathering. And we're going to do some Christmas caroling, which is going to be really fun, and an outdoor potluck. And that's from 4 to 6. So please bring a side dish. Has it changed?
Yeah. Correction on that. We're going to do, it's not a potluck. You don't have to bring anything but yourself. We're going to go Carol and Pecan Ridge, and then we're going to come back here and roast hot dogs and s'mores and have hot chocolate. So nothing but yourself is needed.
Awesome. That sounds wonderful. And then December 20th, which is the following Sunday, we're going to have another family meeting right after service, and that's when we'll actually vote on the budget that's going to be presented today. And then lastly, of course, we have our continual ongoing needs, and we probably always will because we continue to have lots of children in this church, but we need volunteers for Children's Church upstairs. That's during the service for like the Bibleville age, which is the little bit older, and the younger kids as well, which is like a preschool age. And then still on Wednesday nights, if you're available Wednesday nights, you don't have work, we do have Sportsville that's ongoing, and so we do need volunteers for that as well. And if anybody else doesn't have anything, that should be it.
I think we are good. So let's do this. Let's take a minute or two. If you had kids to grab, go grab them. And if you are a member here, we'll set a 5-minute timer. Go grab your kids and let's come back just for a short budget presentation. It's not going to be long. It's pretty straightforward this year. But if you can, let's go ahead and break for 5 minutes and come back. Thank you, guys.